I'm just sort of taking it as it comes. You'll understand a little bit. I'm actually changed the title of the series. I just call it the Coffee Shop Talks. I talked a couple weeks ago, you know, and this is just this talk is basically, you know, if we're sitting in a coffee shop together, you know, you have some time with me, and you're saying, Pastor Sam, what does this mean? You know, what's the deal with this? What's the deal with that? And actually, a lot of the stuff that I'm sort of doing now is as a result of a lot of conversations that we've been having. You know, we sort of had a really long discussion in our Growing Christ, you know, on some of these things, and I felt it was necessary for me to come and sort of just bring the hammer down and say, listen, guys, this is what we believe, right? This is what it's all about. And so, you know, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about, you know, what's the essence of the Christian life? You know, what's it really all about? Is it rules and regulations? You know, now we're sort of moving on, and the topic that we're going through today is, you know, Pastor Sam, what happens when we die? You know, I don't know if you've thought about this in your life, and it seems to be something that we've been talking about a lot lately. Not that any of us are getting close to dying or anything, but what happens to us when we die? You know, I'm living this life, and, you know, I feel strong, and, you know, the world is at my, you know, doorstep, but yet at the same time, you know, I know eventually, right, I mean, I'm not going to be around. I know it's a very sad thought, you know, but, you know, we're not going to be around. And so in the midst of this, well, what happens to us when we die? You know, what exactly takes place in the natural? What takes place in the spiritual? You know, what exactly happens to us? And what are sort of the ramifications of this life that we live and this death that we will die? You know, is this an interesting topic? Right? I think everyone just looks scared right now for some reason. But let's continue on. Let's turn the Bibles to Luke chapter 23. And I'm just going to break this up in a couple things and just, you know, in a talk, just as if just, you know, you have to imagine, just as if we're just sitting in a coffee shop, we're just talking to one another. But unfortunately, I'll be doing most of the talking here. But Luke 23... And all over the scriptures, there's bits and pieces, and we're just trying to piece all these things together. When a person dies, when a believer dies, when an unbeliever dies, and the world is basically going to be cut in half in that way. You know, I mean, I shouldn't say half, but there's going to be a separation that occurs, and there's going to be the believers, or those that have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then there's going to be the unbelievers, those that have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and, you know, I mean, that's basically what it's going to come down to. And when we die, right, when we, you know, lose our breath or what happens, the moment we get up, right, or the moment we open our eyes or whatever that means, if you're a believer, you go straight into God's presence, right? You got to understand that. If you're a believer, you go straight into God's presence. You know, and I talk about a couple of different things probably that you guys have not even thought about, but I'll just bring those things out as well. You know, like the idea of deep sleep or, you know, have you heard of limbo, you know, or these kind of things. And I'll be discussing a little bit about that, you know. But when you, as a believer, when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, right, as soon as you die, you know, your physical body is dead, your brain waves, you know, are kaput and all these things. As soon as you die, what we, you know, legal death, as soon as you die, you go into God's presence. As an unbeliever, the opposite is just as true. As soon as you die, you go into torment, you know. And I know this is something that, you know, like, you know, we're a church and we want to be loving and happy and nice, and, you know, we don't want to talk about hell, you know, and these kind of things. But, you know, in a message like this, it is an absolute necessity to talk about the consequences. If we look at Luke 23, and I'm sure this message will further discussions along the way. Luke 23. Verse 43, we have, right, the thief that's on the cross next to Jesus. And, you know, in the midst of this whole situation, right, remember, the thief says, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. You know, and so, you know, remember, he's calling Jesus a king who's got the power to remember him. And so what was Jesus' response to this guy? He said to him, verse 43, today, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. You know, notice that, you know, and this is, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, and, you know, he's got a couple hours to live himself, and he says, today, you know, as soon as you die, you know, I don't know what this guy's name was, right? As soon as you die, mister, you're going to go to paradise. You know, as soon as your life is over with and done, the moment you die, you're going to be in paradise, right? You're going to be in you know, the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ in essence. Turn your Bibles also to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to be going all through the scriptures, so I hope you have your Bible with you today. Right? Our spirits, and this is how I should break this down. It's Luke, some of you guys don't know, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I need to break this down a little bit because I'm probably going to lose you in a second if I don't. Now, when we talk about what is eternal and what is not, right? We understand our physical bodies are not eternal. You know, we obviously can understand this because we've been injured, you know, like myself, and, you know, along the way. And we know that this thing is not going to last forever. You know, we'll read later on about some allusions that God puts in writing, you know, calling it our tent and these type of things. But when we say that as soon as you die that you're going to go to heaven, what we're talking about is your spirit will go to heaven, right? From the moment you die, right, as soon as it happens, right, immediately you go two ways. You either go into eternal bliss or you go into eternal torment, right? But I'm talking about your spirit. You know, we as people, we're comprised of really three things that are, even if you break it down, it's even five things. But three specific things, which is our body, which is our physical, which we call our soul, and this is our emotional, right? This is our will, right? And this is our mind, right? What I said, mind, right? Our mind, our emotions, and our will. That comprises our soul. This is basically the essence of who you are. And then you have the spirit. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit invades your spirit, you know? And this is what lasts forever. This is what is eternal, you know? And so when you die, your spirit goes to heaven. Your body stays here on earth, obviously, until the resurrection, right? And I'm getting ahead of myself, so I'm not going to get there yet. Okay, do you guys understand that part? You guys just nod your head, right? But you cannot sort of divide ourselves in that way so clearly. You can't say, okay, this section is my body, this section is my soul, this section is my spirit, because we are whole beings, right? And all these sort of merge with one another, and it comprises us of who we are. Right? So you can't necessarily divide these things in our life. This is where we are. But when we die, our spirit goes to heaven, or if you're not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, your spirit goes to hell, you know, or Gehenna, or the lake of fire, or else you want to call this thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let's go there. This talk is actually more suited for a Bible study, but I thought I should just do it right now, just for everyone, so we just get on the same page as a church. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. It says, "For we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him." So Paul here, he makes this distinction. He says, "We are of good courage, I say to you, prefer rather to be absent from the body to be at home with the Lord." And so Paul is making a distinction that our body may remain here, but we're going to be at home with God. In other words, we're going to be in heaven. And so we see that there is this spirit in this body, and this separation will occur during that time. Are you guys with me so far? You guys nod your head. Okay, this is good. You guys are all college graduates, right? Everyone's edumacated here in this church. Now, turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. Right? The word there is, immediately we will be with the Lord. I'm talking to the Christian. There are some kind of heresies that grew up in the church, the Anabaptists, some different sects here and there, and they came up with this idea called deep sleep. Have you heard of this? Or limbo. Have you heard of this? It's actually a word, was it a limbus partum? And this is where we get the word limbo from. You know, like, you know, someone doesn't make a decision, they're in limbo or something. It's actually came out of a theological discussion. And what they're trying to say is that when you die, you know, what happens to you is that you go into a place of nothingness until Jesus comes and he takes you up. And that's not true. I mean, we just read in Luke 23 that, right, the moment that you die, what happens? You go one way or the other. And that's exactly what happens. Now, is this also true in the Old Testament? What do you think? Yes. Do you remember Elijah? Right? Do you remember when he was in 1 Kings? Remember the chariot and stuff, and, you know, whirled him up, and what did, you know, and you say, he's with the Lord in heaven. And so even in the Old Testament, as soon as an Old Testament person died, New Testament, we die, it doesn't matter what age or what time frame this is, as soon as that person dies, they go to be with the Lord, if you're a believer, right? And if, And if not, you go into eternal torment, right? There's this flip side, and this will give us kind of real incentive to live our lives in essence, right? What happens now, right, so we can merge these things, what happens is at his second coming, or we call the parousia, or right, this is when Jesus will come back for the church. In his second coming, God will resurrect not our spirit, because our spirit is with God already. What will he come to resurrect? Our bodies. Right, and this is what we call the glorified, resurrected body. You know, I'm not going to go so long into this, because that's a whole other time we can discuss that. But we are going to come into our glorified, resurrected body. You know, and so we may experience sickness here on earth, even though salvation, right, by his stripes we are healed. But we understand that there's a glorified, resurrected body that's waiting for me. Right? It's not, in our discussion, some people thought, so he's in a closet somewhere waiting for us. No, it's not in a closet somewhere. It's not in storage. You know, God hasn't packaged it up. But we will be transformed and changed into the glorified, resurrected body. You know, this is the answer for every single Christian on this earth that's prayed to be healed of cancer. You know, that we've lost loved ones to disease and, you know, and accidents and all these things. You know, and we sit because we have this hope that they are healed in their glorified, resurrected body. Do you guys understand that? You know, and so we carry this hope and promise with us wherever we go. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. We'll go back to Luke 16 later on. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 51. This is what I'm talking about. Let's go to verse 50. I'm sorry, you guys, I don't want to go ahead of you, okay? Because we're going to go through a lot of verses today. 15:50. Now I say this, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. So what is Paul saying there, right? The trumpet is the second coming, right? Jesus comes back to take his church, you know, those that are not dead yet. And as soon as that happens, the trumpet sounds and we become raised with him. Our bodies get raised and we get changed in an instant. And we walk in our glorified, resurrected body. This is why, and you know, there's not much, but this is why a lot of Christians don't cremate themselves. I really don't think it matters, right? Because I think God's going to, you know, right, take care of it, you know, because obviously, you know, have you ever seen like CSI? You know, like crime scene investigation. You see those bodies, they're like, you know, it's like, I don't want that thing to get up there with me, you know, like, you know what I mean? I don't want to inhabit that body because, you know, it's like worms and all these kind of nasty stuff that's going to happen to our bodies. But when we go, we'll be changed in an instant, you know, and we walk in our glorified, resurrected body. And it's going to be sort of neat because, you know, the only picture that we have of this is in Jesus, right? He had a glorified, resurrected body, you know, and I mean, you know, if you guys, how many of you guys love to eat here, right? We're going to eat in heaven. Hallelujah. You know what I mean? I believe there's going to be in and out in heaven, you know, and stuff. And it's just going to be in, no out, right? We should stay there forever. You know, and if you think, only the Californians understand what I'm saying, right? But when you think about this, you know, what happens is Jesus, right, and when he's with his disciples, he ate fish, right? He ate. He didn't have to eat, but he ate. You know, so all the food lovers here, we like that, man. When I get to heaven, I'm just going to eat everything. You know what I mean? You know, you get to eat whatever you want to eat. You don't have to, because obviously Jesus didn't need food for his sustenance, but he ate and he enjoyed, you know, in fellowship with his disciples. You know, the resurrected body also went through walls. You know, I mean, that was pretty neat, right? I mean, Jesus went through the walls. Like, whoa, you know, how many guys have ever wished to do that? You know, you have? Actually, you do that, don't you, Sean? So that's right. But Sean can actually... Well, you can levitate, right? That's the thing. He has to show us one day how he does that. You know, and so, you know, this is a glorified resurrection, and every single one of us, we get this. And it's not waiting for us, right? We become changed at that moment when Christ comes to bring his church back. Our bodies get resurrected, and in an instant, it says, we change. You know, and we get to be, I mean, I don't know what it's going to like. I'm sure we're all going to be beautiful and, you know, and full of, you know, muscles and, you know, for the guys and the girls, you get the figure you always wanted. It probably doesn't matter, right? Because there's not going to be any jealousy or envy in heaven. So, you know, no, you don't have muscle yet, head on, right? And stuff. And, you know, we'll continue on this way and things. And so, and this is what it's like. We will all be changed, right? It's going to be an amazing thing. I mean, I hope you're sort of salivating to get to that point in heaven. You know, where we become changed, and I mean, just our bodies, everything about us becomes glorified. I mean, that's such an amazing thing if we think about it. You know, John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29 talks about it as well. John chapter 5, 28 and 29. It says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." Right? I mean, what's in the tombs? Is our spirit in the tombs? No, our bodies are in the tombs. And there's a resurrection that occurs in that time. You know, Romans 8:11. Let's turn there. Romans 8:11, "But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who indwells you." When is this going to happen? It's going to happen at the resurrection. Right? And so we see our glorified, resurrected bodies, and God's going to bring life to our mortal bodies, and we're going to be changed in an instant. Now, invariably we go on, and let's say we're continuing this conversation, and so people ask, "Pastor, what about reincarnation?" Right? I mean, there's a lot of people who believe in reincarnation. You know, what's the deal with that? Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. Sort of in line with reincarnation is this thought, is there a second chance? You know, the Catholic Church believes in purgatory, right? Believes that you can, you know, work your way out, or you can work for someone else to get out, you know, of this kind of a medium space. You know, I don't really know a lot about Catholicism, just a little bit from what I read. I've never went to a Catholic church or anything, you know, but they have this theology of purgatory, which is, I mean, I don't want to offend people. I just don't see it in the scriptures. I don't see it anywhere. It's only actually written in the Apocrypha, which has been rejected by the church, right? The church fathers generations ago and things. And so, you know, when we look at this, you know, do people get a second chance, you know, reincarnation? And I start off, and if you turn to Hebrews chapter 9, I'll start off by saying that man is not eternal. I'm going to clarify what I mean by that, right? Man is not eternal. We are a created being. We, you know, at the point of our creation, we become eternal spirits. But man itself is not eternal. We have a beginning, and, you know, and eventually there is an end, even though our life will live forever in heaven or in hell. But you guys understand, we are not eternal beings, right? Genesis tells us, you know, as through the Psalms tells us, that God created us. And so we weren't there in the beginning of existence, right? We were created to come into existence. And so we need to understand that. In line with that, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26 and 27, it says, "Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." And verse 27, "And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment." Right? How many times it is appointed for man to die? One time. Right? There is no reincarnation. Right? I just, you know, if you really begin to take a lot of those theories and you begin to take it forth, what it basically comes down to, it comes down to one of the basic differences that we have about Christianity and a lot of different world religions. You know, because the whole idea of reincarnation, right, continues to focus on a me-centered religion. It's about me. It's about what I do, right? It's about what I can handle. It's about how well I live my life, you know, in the same way. And Christianity offers a whole other paradigm of how we ought to live our lives, and that's through grace. It's not what I can do. In fact, I can't do this thing. And so therefore, Jesus, or God, sends his son Jesus to die to be the propitiation for my sins, for all the wrong that I did. And just simply by having faith in him, right, I get imputed righteousness in me. I'm using all these words that you guys probably don't know, right? But God gives righteousness to me through the sacrifice of his son Jesus. Was it by works, right? Was it by my deeds? Was it by the things that I did? No. It was by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And so if there's one word that I can describe that will kind of differentiate every world religion, you know, every other, you know, idea about the afterlife, you know, that differs from Christianity, If I could just choose one word, I would choose the word grace. Grace. I mean, this is I mean, kind of, you know, unfounded anywhere else. You'll never find this idea of grace anywhere. Well, I get something that I don't deserve? Are you crazy? I mean, this blows against, you know, the world that we live in. You know, and if you really think about it, when you really get to this point, then you ask this question. How good do I have to be? You know? I mean, how much good is God or whoever else, you know, Vishnu or, you know, whatever else? How good do I have to be to attain eternal life? You know, what does it require? You know, how much do I have to go at it? Remember, I was talking to this Hindu, he was an ex-Hindu, born in a very high caste, and now he's a professor. You know, and we're at a mission conference, and, you know, I just had to get to spend some time with him. And he basically travels all over India and all over the world trying to convince Hindus to become Christians, basically, right? He's evangelism. He's an evangelist, but he's also a professor. You know, and he shared something with me I thought was really interesting. You know, and he was saying that, you know, a lot of the things that a lot of Hindus and a lot of other people that are works-oriented, you know, as they go through their life, they will inevitably run into this stumbling block, because most of them are trying to find this place of nirvana, right? They're trying to find this place of like in the Buddhist, of nothingness, of emptiness, you know? But the funny thing is, if you think you got there, you didn't get there. You know what I mean? Like, if you think you got to nirvana, that just showed you didn't get to nirvana because you think you got there. So that's pride, you know? So you can never attain what you've been looking for your whole life. You know, if you think you've reached this state, then automatically the teachers tell you, no, you haven't reached a state, because in order to reach a state, you have to be nothingness. You know, and so it sort of boggled my mind for a little while. It took me a little while to get it, you know, and I realized, oh, that makes perfect sense. It is unattainable. You know, and that's a lot of what works is, even as a Christian, you know, I mean, how good can we be for God? You know, I mean, what good things must I do, you know, to be good enough for God? You know, and especially as we understand His holiness, you know, how far do I have to go? How much do I have to attain? You know, what do I have to do to gain eternal life? You know, and Jesus says, nothing. I did everything. You know, and it just seems like, that just doesn't seem fair. You know, I mean, just, we look at it and says, there's got to be something wrong with that. It just, you know, God, you got ripped off. You know, you do all this stuff and you die, and I just have to trust you? That's it? That's all? I mean, is that all that you require of me? Is just trust? And you'll accept me with open arms? And even all my sins and all these things I did, you'll just say, you buried to the sea, you remember no more? As far as the east is from the west? You know, I mean, you know, I said this before, right? You know, that's why it's so amazing. You know, north and south, you can measure, right? I mean, in the world, North Pole, South Pole, you know, you can't measure east and west. They just go forever. And he says, right, from the east and west, I remember your sins. I've taken your sins as far away. You know, and you think, man, this is a great deal. And I wonder why no more people don't, you know, sort of buy up on it, right? I mean, it's like, it's free. This incredible gift of grace that God gives to us. So there's no reincarnation. People don't get a second chance. Now, I'm going to take a jump here. So Pastor Sam, so we go to heaven, right? These guys go into eternal torment. By the way, I haven't really defined hell, because I don't want to define it this time. There's too many theories in relation to that, you know. All I know is that it's going to be horrible. It's going to be painful. In fact, let's go to the passage in Luke 16. I know you've had your thumb on Luke 16 the whole time, right? Luke chapter 16. You guys may know this, but I just want to read this out to us today. Go from verse 19. This is a rich man and Lazarus. And now there was a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, gaily living in splendor every day. And a certain poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now it came about that the poor man died, and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and he saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed, in order that those who wish to come over here to you may not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. This is kind of a clear picture, that one of the clear pictures that Jesus gives us about what happens in the afterlife. There seems to be this chasm that's fixed. You know, apparently they could see one another, you know, but they can't do anything about it. You know, and here's this rich man, you know, and because of his evil deeds and the way he's lived his life, he obviously hasn't trusted in God, and he goes into this place of eternal torment, so much so that he asks him, just dip the finger, just a little bit. You know, I mean, I would ask for Gatorade or something, you know, I mean, something to really quench my thirst. He says, just a little tip of your finger. You know, and the amazing thing of how incredible of tormenting hell must be, that this guy that really cared nothing about anyone else but himself, all of a sudden has compassion for his brothers. You know, I mean, obviously we can see this guy was a pretty selfish guy. You know, has all this wealth and all these things, and doesn't care about anyone but himself, but yet he has concern for his brothers. I'm thinking, man, hell must be a really bad place. You know, and so we understand this. Now, some people have said, because this is a parable, that this is just a story that's not true. But if you recognize all the parables as Jesus gave, he never really mentioned people's names in these parables that were just stories. But he happens to mention the name of Lazarus as a definitive person. You know, and so that gives us a little more insight as well to see, hey, I think this is a true story, you know, by which Jesus is trying to explain what happens in the afterlife. And so we get to the place of judgment. So Pastor Sam, all these things happen. Hell is bad, okay, and so the believers go here, the unbelievers go here. But what's this whole idea of judgment? Turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. He says, and I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And then in chapter 21 is the new heavens and the new earth that come. Turn your Bibles also to the book of Acts 17. Acts 17, verse 30 and 31. It says, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Right? One thing we understand about judgment is Jesus will be the judge. You know, and this is a kind of a sobering thought, because, you know, we see Jesus and, you know, he's this, you know, this figure that's so gentle and so gracious and so loving. And he is, but he's also the judge. You know, in the scriptures, all throughout the scriptures, no one in the Bible talked more about judgment than Jesus did. Did you know that? No one in the scriptures talked more about hell than the Lord Jesus Christ did. You know, and so this is kind of like, you know, here's this love, but yet, you know, you can't have that love without the consequences of that, right? Or without the judgment that comes as a result. And so, as we look in Revelation, we see there is a judgment that comes, and this is what we call the great white throne of judgment, or, you know, we have many different ideas of what it is. When does the judgment come? Now, this is an area of debate for many different people. Right? I'll just tell you what I believe in, so just believe it. And just save you a lot of time, right? Just trust me, okay? And things. But it's the most Protestant view. I believe the judgment happens after the millennium. If you go to the book of Revelation, You notice here, in verse 9 and 10, this is Revelation chapter 20. It says, and they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And then verse 7, and I saw a great throne. So we notice something happens first, right? The enemy is defeated. This is what we call the millennial reign of Christ. I'll talk about this another time, so don't get confused now, okay? Just follow with me, right? And so the enemy gets defeated. As soon as that happens, what happens? The judgment comes. Who gets judged? So we ask, Pastor Sam, who gets judged? Everyone gets judged. Every single person, right? The scripture here says the dead, the great, and the small. The believer, the non-believer. Everyone gets judged. This is judgment day in essence. You know, you hear about it, you see these movies. It's not when the hurricane comes. That's not judgment day, all right? You know, it's not when the world, like, what's that movie out, The Day Tomorrow? The Day After Tomorrow, or Armageddon, or... You know, I mean, Independence Day, that's not Judgment Day. Judgment Day happens after the millennial rune of Christ, the reign of Christ, right? The enemy is thrown down, and as soon as that happens, the judgment comes. What is going to be judged? You know, I mean, we've already, you know, if the moment we die, we're already in heaven and we're already in eternal torment, well, what's the judgment for then? I mean, what's all that about? The judgment that comes is a result of our works and how we lived our life. That is what is judged. This is not a judgment about, you know, did you trust in the Lord or did you not? That has already happened when you died, right? In fact, that judgment has already been made. It says the believers are passed forth from judgment into life, and that's exactly what happens. In this judgment, we call it the Great White Throne, or the final judgment that occurs, we are judged according to our deeds. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 25. Are you guys having fun flipping through your Bibles? It's probably the most Bible some of you guys have read in a long time. Matthew 25, okay? This is a long passage, but I'm just going to read bits and pieces. Let's go from verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before Him. And He will separate them from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on the left. Then the King will come and say to those, come all who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then He continues on, if I was hungry, and He continues on here. And in verse 41, then He will say to those on the left, depart from Me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. You know, and He continues on. You can go to this passage a little bit later on. But when we get to this judgment throne, what happens is there's a separation that occurs, right? Everyone is up in this place, right? We all have been resurrected, you know, been in bliss and some in torment. We get to this place, every single one of us, every person that's lived on this planet, right? Gets to that place of judgment, that final judgment. He separates the sheep and the goats even more so. And then He brings, you know, basically to the unbeliever, right? It's kind of according to their deeds, according to every deed. And He brings forth either a light punishment or a greater punishment. It's all punishment, right? But it's either a lighter one or a greater one. I mean, it doesn't matter, right? It's still going to be bad. And for the believer, this is when God bestows His rewards to those that believe in Him. You guys with me there? Okay, you guys understand that, right? This is a great judgment. Everyone, finally, everyone's in this place. He separates the sheep and the goats, you know, and meaning the believer and the non-believer yet again. And when we come to that place, the unbeliever, you know, let's go to some scriptures here. Turn your Bible to Luke chapter 12. Luke 12, 47 and 48. And it says, and that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accordance with his will shall receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. And from everyone who has been given much, shall much be required. And to they who trusted much of him, they will ask all the more. And so we see, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. We'll cross-reference that. And we'll see that people get punished. It's punished as others. It's still punishment. You know, it's like you're in hell. I don't know if it's like the flame's a little hotter in this section or that section. I mean, I really don't know how it's laid out. But incidentally, all right, if anyone ever tells you this, just knock them upside the head. When you get to heaven, you don't get your own house, okay? You know, people, I heard so many testimonies, oh, my house, I went to heaven, my house is so big. You don't get your own house. Give me a break, right? You know, my grass is green in my house and whatnot. It doesn't work that way. Jesus simply says that he has rooms prepared for us in his mansion. You don't get a house, you get a room, you know, and stuff. And so people have used this analogy to, you know, I mean, I'm going to sidetrack a little bit. You know what heaven's going to be like? You know, yesterday we went to see Boyoung play. Boyoung, I think, oh, there you are. All right, that was an incredible performance. I think the most talented musically person I've ever met in my life. And she was playing, okay, you acknowledge it, right? She was playing and stuff. You know, and heaven's going to be like this, if I could use this analogy for, you know. I'm sitting there. I'm listening to this. Let's say I'm in heaven. I'm listening to this, you know, her playing the piano, you know, Beethoven and, you know, all these other guys and playing these things, and it sounds good to me, I'll be honest, right? And, you know, her fingers are moving so fast, and I just like the athleticism of piano playing, actually, to be really honest. I was like, man, you know, she's hitting these things over here, and no sheet music, and I'm enjoying it, right? Take it easy, man, right? But, I was thinking, can you imagine someone that's gifted in music and listening to this? How much more they receive from a performance like that? You know what I mean? Like, okay, let me give you an illustration that most of you guys can understand. Going to a baseball game, right? You go to a baseball game, right? You know, it's like heaven going to a baseball game, okay? Now, some people can watch the baseball game and be like, what's that? You know, or there's a, you know, a glove, you know, and someone's getting a hit, and, you know, it's exciting. Maybe they go for the hot dog or, you know, or something like that, a Dodger dog in L.A. and things. But for a guy like me, I just appreciate the game so much more. There's all these idiosyncrasies, you know. There's a left-handed batter coming up. You know, the pitcher, you know, throws about 96 miles an hour. You know, and then the left fielder that's there is, you know, can you know, has range to get this, and you know, and this pitcher is batting, you know, pitching average against this hitter. Is that it's like a strategic mind game that they play. And when you recognize that, you appreciate it so much more. You know, like Jung's watching basketball and Henan's watching basketball. Head-on's thinking, great shot, you know? And Jung's thinking, did you see the artistry of how Kobe went around the backboard and went, you know? And you know what I mean? And it's just like, you just appreciate it so much more. All to say, heaven's going to be like that. We're all going to be there. Do you know what I mean? And we're all going to enjoy all these things. But some of us will just enjoy it more. Does that take away from being there? No, right? Because it's to whatever person's given during that time. You know, like, you know, I'm enjoying the piano performance, and you know, it's great. But I'm sure someone that really knows music and probably knows Beethoven and all the other guys that she was playing, and they could just kind of, like, take it in even more and just, you know, close their eyes and the music and how it dances off the piano and all these things, and they just kind of can take it in even more. And for me, I just like the way her fingers move, you know? But it's still good. You guys understand? You guys get it? I think maybe I lost some people along the way, right? But in any case, that's what it's going to be like in my estimation. Right, let's go back to this judgment thing, right? So unbelievers, they'll be judged. Did we go to Matthew? Matthew 11. This is the story Jesus talking about the unrepenting cities. And 22 says, nevertheless, I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And so there's a level of the way the judgment's going to come, and it's going to be more tolerable for other people than it will be for other people. There's some kind of scale in essence. You know, and when we come to that place, we'll be judged according to every single thing that we did. Did you know? This is a frightening thought. Did you know that not only will you be judged for every single thing that you've done here on earth, every careless word that you even utter will be judged. You know, did you guys ever see that movie Bruce Almighty? Right? Do you remember that file cabinet? Right? You know, I think that's a really good estimation You know, and it's not like God's some guy taking notes, you know, and all these things. You know, but every single act will come under judgment. Even every careless word that we utter out of our mouths. Every deed. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes is after the Song of Songs and Proverbs. I'm sorry, before Song of Songs. It's right after Proverbs. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. It says, for God will bring every act to judgment. This is verse 14, I'm sorry. 12:14. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Matthew 12:36 says that every careless word that you speak will be judged. So everything, I mean, think about this. Every single thing will be judged. You know, and there's a price to be paid in essence. Every deed will be judged. The unbelievers will be judged in that thing. Also, the believers will also be judged. Turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans 14, verse 10 and 12. And it says, but you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. And then we go down to verse 12. So then each one of us shall give account of himself to God. He's talking to the Christian here. Every single one of us, right? We will give account to every single thing that we've done. Now, don't be scared, okay? Because what happens is, this is how it plays out. When we come to this place, every single sin that we've committed, you know, like you heard the illustration of a video that's going to be played, you know, it's going to flash through. It's going to, I mean, I don't know if the video is, but something's going to happen in that way. And every single sin, our careless words, all these things that we've done are going to be displayed for everyone to see. But for the non-believer, they have nothing. For the believer, all those sins that are displayed are going to be displayed with a kind of a, not an addendum or something, but basically those sins will be the sins that were forgiven by God. And thus, it'll be a time of rejoicing and praise for God for his mercy and grace. Some other people have said that Jesus Christ stands before us and God doesn't see our, you know, but that judgment has already been passed because we passed through that judgment. You know, so that's dealing with, you know, you're going to go to hell or you're going to go to heaven. This judgment is a little different. And all these things will be forgiven, but it's the rewards that come. I'll talk about rewards another time. And there are rewards. There's specifically five crowns that are displayed all over the New Testament. You know, and these are crowns that believers will receive from the Lord on that day. You know, and I hope that, you know, and I'll be honest, my job as a pastor, right? More than anything else, my job as a pastor is when you get to heaven, my job is to make sure you have so many crowns on your head. That's my job, right? My job is while you're here on earth that you live a blessed life. Now, blessed could mean many different things to many different people. And I'm not saying that a life free from suffering or any of these things, but you live a life that's blessed under God. That's my job on this earth, that you live this life, but also a point to in the future when we will receive these crowns. You know, and I want to be in heaven. You know, and I want you guys to get as many crowns as you can get. And I want you to say, thanks, Pastor Sam, for pushing me. Right? Thanks for yelling at me. Right? Thanks for rebuking me. You know, thanks for teaching me. You know, thanks for, you know, teaching, you know, showing me the way. You know, thanks, you know, obviously, that's not going to happen, but I'm just laying it out, right? You know, that these things would come and happen, and that you can receive as much as you can from the Lord. You know, not that, you know, you can walk around heaven, you got 10 crowns on your head. I'm bad, man. You know, what's wrong with you, right? You know, I got so many, you know, I go to a chiropractor in heaven because my neck hurts so much, you know. You know, these type of things. But it's because there's no envy, there's no jealousy, there's none of those kind of things that happen, you know. But there's a simple fact, and like I said, no, Jesus is the one that talked about this more than anybody else. But there are rewards for the way we live our life. You know, things that we do, things you do in public, and the scary thought, things that you do in private are going to be displayed for everyone to see. Now, to those that are not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a very sobering thought. But the ones that have trusted in God, you know, as those sins are displayed, it's almost like a stamp. Bam, 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 bam. Forgiven. Right? Just like it said, telestai, it is finished. And these things will be forgiven, and it'll be an opportunity for us. You know, can you imagine? Our sins are going to be displayed all for the world to see. But it's going to be a time of rejoicing for the Christian. Because we rejoice and praise God because it is forgiven. These sins may be displayed, but they're sins that have been forgiven from God. That's why there's worship in heaven. That's why the angels are there just reveling and rejoicing in everything that happens. You know, the unbeliever's judgment is the judgment that will include the degree of punishment. The believer's judgment is to evaluate and bestow various degrees of reward. Right? It's two totally different things. Right? And remember, this should not cause terror for you. If it does, you know, maybe you need to spend some time with God and ask Him to forgive you. You know, that's why, you know, on this earth, you know, don't ever think you can get away with stuff. You know, and I'm not talking like if it comes around, goes around. Right? That's a fatalistic mentality. We, as Christians, we don't live by that. But we believe that every single thing that we do, right, that there's a price to be paid. So be careful how you treat the person next to you. And be careful what you do with that girl or that guy late at night. You know, be careful how you, you know, react to people around you. You know, be careful of things that you think that no one else knows, you know, ripping off the government or, you know, not paying your taxes or, you know, I mean, just there's so many different things. And be careful the way we live our life. You know, because that one day every single deed that comes will be judged. Every single one. You know, I know this is not a touchy-feely, you know, kind of message, but this is, you know, straight out of the Word of God. Now, we invariably come to this point. You know, and I've been with enough Gen Xers, you know, to understand that we can come to this place and the question always is, so what? Right? So? What does that mean to me? I remember, you know, we're doing a witnessing. And this is kind of, you know, I think back in the days, this is what a Bible teacher was telling me. Back in the days, you know, they could sit down with someone, you know, and just go through the scriptures and show them, you know, what Christ has done for them and, you know, and show them, you know, that God is real and just on and on and on. You know, and invariably that person will come to know the Lord. But now we come in an age of relativism, right, where there is really no truth. And now, you know, so invariably, you know, same discussions happen. We open up the scriptures and invariably the person's like, so what? I don't really care. And just move on. So now what I'm dealing with now is the so what? So what does this mean to me? Right? Because obviously this is not just a teaching down, this is proclamation, this is preaching. So what does this mean to me? So there's judgment, right? So I die, this happens here, that happens there. So what? Right? How does that affect the way I live my life right now? What should it do? I just have four simple points for us. Number one, what does this mean to me? This idea of judgment in these things. One, in some way it satisfies our inward sense of a need for justice in this world. It satisfies our inward sense of a need for justice in the world. You know, maybe a few weeks ago, I was watching, I just saw a little clip of a movie. It was on AXN. It was called The Nuremberg Trials. Have you ever seen that movie with Alec Baldwin? You know, and they're basically all these war criminals, and they're trying them. You know, it's kind of a landmark case. And so it's in two parts. I was watching the first part. At the end of the first part, they actually showed footages, like actual footage of the Holocaust. And how many of you guys watched this movie? So you guys know, right? It was disgusting. I couldn't believe there were men and women that were walking literally skin and bones. You know, like, I mean, they were naked. I remember this one picture of this man was walking, and it was just, you could see his butt, you know, like his hip. He had nothing. And you could see his hip. You could actually see his hip joint moving. That's how skinny and famished he was. And they had bodies, you know, of the guys with shovels. And just bodies of emaciated Jews, and they were just shoveling them and throwing them in these piles. You know, and these were their footages. They came after Germany had been defeated. And I was watching that, and I mean, I was appalled. You know, and I was thinking, man, I can't believe Hitler got away, you know, and he just took a pill, you know, and he just, you know what I mean? I was like, that guy needed to be crucified, man. You know, but yet I can look back and say there is a sense of justice because every act will come under judgment. Right? It assures us that indeed God's universe is fair. You know that person that ripped your mom off? You know that person that ripped your dad off? Or that person that, you know, embezzled this from your company? Right? God's justice he is fair. There really is justice because every act, every deed will be rendered judgment on that day. Right? And so we can look into this universe and we can look in our lives and see, man, there is something going on here. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians is after Philippians. Colossians chapter 3. Look what he says. In verse 25, for he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. We know Hitler is going to get his own. You know, in the same way we know anyone, you know, and I think about a lot of times, you know, like, you know, I remember a long time ago, my mom, she was out I may have sort of told this story before, but, you know, my father had this, had a couple of gas stations in South Central LA, you know, and my mom had gone there, and this is when Angel Dust came out and was really quite popular, right? You know, and, you know, PCP kind of drug, and it gave people incredible strength, and I mean, just messed people up. You know, and I remember my mom was there, and this some guy on Angel Dust, on PCP, came and grabbed the jewelry from my mom's neck, just ripped it off, and slapped my mom across the face. I mean, my mom's face was red for like 2 weeks. You know, and of course, my dad jumped on him and stuff, and police came, and all these things happened. You know, and for me, even, I don't know why, because maybe I'm a bad person, but I think about that a lot. You know, and not a lot, but every once in a while. You know, and I just want to take that guy, you know, and stuff, and just, you know, you know what I mean, and stuff, and kind of, you think about those kind of things, but yet I can rest assured that I don't need to be the one doing this, right? Because God's going to take care of this guy, you know. And see, as a Christian, you know, I'm not saying, okay, I just can't wait till you go to hell, man. You know, you're going to get your own. As a Christian, I mean, obviously, I'm praying for his salvation, that his sins would be forgiven, you know, obviously. And things, but if it's not, he's going to get his own, right? Number one, satisfies our inward sense of a need for justice in the world. Number two, it enables us to forgive others freely, right? It enables us to forgive others freely. We don't need to seek revenge because God has reserved that right for himself, right? Romans chapter 12, you don't have to turn there. It says, vengeance is mine. It's Old Testament. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. You know, and you think about this. Here's this guy, right? Slapped my mom and stuff. Well, what's the worst that I could do to him? You know what I mean? And so, I mean, what can I do to him? What can God do to him? Right? You know, think about anyone that's ever wronged you. You know, think about anyone that's ever, you know, done something to you or your family or your friends. And, you know, there's anger there in these things. But what can you do that God can't do a billion times better than you? Do you know what I mean? But obviously, we don't want, right? Because the Bible says very clearly that God does not delight in the death of sinners, right? He does not rejoice when a sinner dies, even though sometimes we rejoice, you know, when that happens. But that should not be a Christian, you know, idea or a Christian ethic that we live into, you know? And what we do, right, because we understand that this is God, right, is doing this thing, we can really forgive others freely. No matter what they've done to us, no matter what they've done to other people, we can really forgive. Because vengeance is God's and His alone. It's not up to me. You know, and what all we do is we can give the wrongdoer to God and ask, and they would receive Christ and receive forgiveness of their sins. That's our job. Or else, they're going to enter into eternal judgment. Right? I mean, what else can we do? You know, I hope you're not praying people to go to hell, right? I mean, really. I've heard, when I was a high school pastor, a lot of my students would pray that sometimes. I was just like, you got to be kidding me. You know, and invariably, there's a part of us that we do that. You know, though we'd not be saying, God, send this person to hell, but there's so much anger in our lives. There's so much stuff going on inside that if that person went to hell, it would be a happy thought. You know, I mean, you'd be jumping for joy if that happened. But that's not the character of God, right? He does not delight in these things whatsoever, right? So, it enables us to forgive others freely. Number three, it provides a motive for righteous living. So, if grace is free, right, if I get eternal life, why should I live a righteous life? You know, in our Bible study, we talked about, you know, if someone, and this is the exact truth. You guys are sitting in this room right now. You've received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. From this day on, if you never step your foot in the church ever again, if you never open up your Bible ever again, if you never pray ever again, you'll still go to heaven. I mean, that's a kind of a sobering thought. You know, I mean, you'll enter into eternal bliss with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the truth. That's the gospel. That's grace. That's what all this is about. So why should I live a righteous life? I mean, what's the point? You know, why should I do these things? Why come to church, you know, spend 2 hours, you know, every week, and, you know, and then there's Bible studies and all these things, and what, you want me to give money to? Are you crazy? You know, it's like, you should give me money for coming out, you know? I mean, you know, I come out to work and they give me money. You know, it's kind of a, you know, I hope you don't have that mentality, by the way. If you do, you really need to repent, you know? But you know, you got this idea going off, and, it's, you know, these things are happening. So what is the motive for righteous living, you know? We want to live lives of faithfulness and good works, not as a means of earning forgiveness of sins, right? But as a means of gaining a greater eternal reward. This is why. Some people say, well, it's sort of selfish for you to, you know, live righteously so you can get a reward. No. We don't live righteously to get a reward. We live righteously because God asks us to live righteously. And the reward is an afterthought that comes to us. You know, if you just live for the reward, I think that's kind of a shallow faith. You know what I mean? It's kind of, you know, it's almost like that person trying to find nirvana. You're never going to get it, right? If that's your motive, you're never going to get the reward anyway. And so, but we live a righteous life because He asks us to, because we understand every single one of us, you know, that we recognize that every single deed that we do will come under judgment. You know, and we know that we don't want to put Christ to shame whatsoever, you know, in our lives. You know, Matthew 6:20 says, lay up for yourselves rewards, right, or treasures in heaven. Right, this is what they told them about. Lay up for yourselves reward in heaven, treasure in heaven. Number four, it also provides a great motive for evangelism. Decisions made by people in this life will affect their destiny for all of eternity. Decisions that people make in this life will affect their destiny for all of eternity. Right? You're only given, right? You know, people say life is a coin. You can spend it any way you wish, but you can only spend it once. That's what our life is like. And the decisions that we make in this lifetime, right? Whatever it may be, affects eternity. I mean, that's a very profound thought in our lives. And it gives us the impetus to go out and evangelize and to witness. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter is obviously after 1 Peter. It's after James. James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3. It says in verse 9, the Lord is not slow about His promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. You know, this verse was given in context. They were asking about when the second coming, you know, and God's saying, you know, I'll come. In fact, He's even, He's delaying the Lord's return because He desired that none would perish. Right? That's the Father heart of God in His life. Let's close our eyes. I want to spend a little time in prayer today, because this could be a very sobering message.